Merry Christmas, everyone. Well, that was a really weak response. Merry Christmas. How are you? Good to see all of you. Welcome. You look lovely and you're red. I thought I was sitting in an OU stadium, a football stadium with all the red, right? So he's Boomer Sooner, right? Good to see all of you. I'm not a Boomer Sooner fan. I was doing that for Daniel Grothy because he is an OU fan. So, hey, I was singing that song, God, You're So Good. And that's been, maybe it was hard for some of you to sing that song looking back on 2020, but let me just say something to you. God has been good to us this year. God's been good to us this year. I was thinking about all of the things that happened in my own life and in the life of the church in spite of COVID and politics and everything else that happened this year. I don't know if you know this, but we baptized over 200 people this year at New Life Church. Are we grateful for that? I'm grateful for every single story of redemption that happened. People came to Christ. I remember where I was on March the 12th, Friday afternoon, when the government orders came down that we could not meet, and we scrambled. We knew that we had to have online church that Sunday, and we showed up here on Saturday morning, the morning before, and a handful of us got in a room, and we stood in front of the camera for the first time, and wondered, if the world was ever going to come back to normal, wondering if the church would crater and fall, and sure enough, it rose up out of the ashes like it always does. And I don't know if you know this, but about 35 to 40,000 people watch online every single Sunday now. So welcome to all of you that are watching online. And I say that because the church multiplied. The church grew. What the enemy meant for harm, what the enemy meant to mute us, only magnified us. It only allowed the gospel to go forth. And now we get, I think last Sunday we had people from 35 different states watching us, multiple countries, and people are coming to Christ. We had a guy in St. Louis, Missouri, sent me an email just a few weeks ago saying, Pastor Brady, I have not attended a church service or watched a church service in 20 years, and for whatever reason, I stumbled into your service on a Facebook page and listened to the entire thing. He said, something happened in my heart. My heart came alive again, and I've been watching every single week. That's the kind of stories, listen, those are miraculous stories. And there are so many of those stories I could share with you. I was in a Dream Center board meeting. As you know, we have our Dream Centers here, and we have four or five different buildings there with Mary's Home right in the middle. Well, this year, we were able to buy a fourplex right next to Mary's Home. And that's really important because once women graduate from Mary's Home, oftentimes they find it difficult to find affordable housing after they graduate Mary's Home. And so this year we were able to buy and pay cash and renovate that fourplex. And now, just this week, four different moms and their children moved out of Mary's Home and moved right next door. And they now have long-term, sustainable housing. They have a place where they can continue to thrive. And by God's grace, in 2021, we're going to buy more apartments. I'm just telling you, more are coming. And I just want to give you these reports because I just want to remind you that in spite of all the negativity and the darkness of 2020, the light broke through time and time and time and time again. And I watched 1,700 volunteers here at New Life Church pack enough food to feed 300 people in Guatemala for a year. You did that. That happened with our mask on, with social distancing, with all that. That still happened. And I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for all the testimonies. And I could just go on and on. There's just so many stories that happened. And I just was thinking about all this when we were singing, God, You're So Good. And I want to remind you that God is still good. Amen. Say amen if you believe that this morning. I want to unpack a topic with you today that is, and it's going to feel a little bit like doctrine, so I don't want you to get the glazed over seventh grade algebra look on your face, from sitting in the class. But the reason I want to tackle this is because this topic is central and core to our belief system. I'm finding as a pastor that fewer and fewer people, especially here in America, can really tell me the basics of our faith. The core doctrinal foundational beliefs of our faith we're drifting away from them. And I want to use this moment in the Christmas season to tackle a topic that's important for all of us as Christ followers. I'm going to talk to you about the humanity and the divinity of Christ. And the Advent, this is the season of Advent. This is the fourth Sunday of Advent, if you follow the church calendar. And we're talking about God leaving celestial heaven and coming through the womb of the Virgin Mary and being born into a very dark world. Why is this story? Why did God do it in this particular way? I mean, Christ could have just appeared as a warring angel on the horizon. He could have come as this epic military person. He could have come in all kinds of forms and shapes. But Jesus, through the wisdom of God the Father, chose to come through the womb of a teenager born on a dark, starry night in Bethlehem in a manger. Why is that so critical? So I'm going to answer two questions today. How do we know that he was human, and why is that important? Are you okay with that? It's going to take a few minutes today. I want you to really catch this because I think this is going to anchor you, because as soon as Christ was resurrected and ascended into heaven, one of the first heresies, one of the first problematic teachings that began to circulate in those early churches was that Jesus really wasn't human and he really wasn't God. One group of people says that his humanity was kind of an illusion, kind of a hologram. He was really God, but he kind of had on the outer markings of humanity, but he really didn't understand human nature. He really wasn't a human. His humanity was really an illusion, kind of a trick. God was tricking us. That was really taught in the early church, and a lot of people believed that, and it wrecked their faith. Another group of people taught the heresy saying that his humanity, he was part God and part human. Sort of like the Geico commercial where you got the guy with the body of a man and the body of a motorcycle, that kind of guy. Like part human, part God, not really one or the other, part mechanical, part human. That's heresy. It's not at all what happened. The truth is this. The truth is Jesus was fully human and fully divine. Now that's critical for you to understand, and it's critical for you because it will shape the way you pray. This will shape the way you worship. It will shape the way you experience God's presence. Do you really believe that Jesus understands your human condition? That's a question. You can answer it if you like. Do you believe that Jesus is in touch? He sympathizes? Does he really understand the human emotions of fear and worry and doubt? Has he ever been confronted with sickness? Has he ever been confronted with the very things that we're being confronted with? If it's important for Jesus, it's important for us to understand Jesus was fully human while not giving up any of his divinity. So how do we know he was human? That's the first question I want to answer this morning. And so just write these things down. It's a great conversation for you to have with your kids, especially for people that are new to the faith. So the first reason that we know that he was fully human is he was born from a woman. Not to be overly simplistic, but there was a real birth that happened. All the moms in the room, Mary went through the exact same thing you went through when you gave birth to your children. It says, Luke chapter 2 says, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. In other words, Mary carried the baby for a full term, 9 months. A full gestation process happened. Jesus started as a small embryo and grew into a fully formed child in the womb. For 9 months, she carried him to a full term. The time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. And I love the humanity of this. She took him and did exactly what every mom in the room would do. Clean him up. Put him in a blanket. Love him. Hug him. Kiss him. Talk baby talk to him. This is exactly what happened. Mary had that moment. Mary knew that she was holding God in her hands, but God needed his diaper changed. God needed holding. God needed milk. God needed food. All those things Jesus went through just like you do with your children. So she placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So it's very important to understand that the birth of Jesus through Mary also gave women an epic role in the story of God. For the first time, women now were elevated in the story of God, the story of Jesus, the story of the kingdom of heaven. A woman was at the center of it. Here's the second thing. He grew up like other children. I don't think Jesus was well-liked as a kid. Remember the kid that made 100 on all the test scores, that never missed a shot in basketball? This is Jesus. I think Jesus was probably not liked very much. He was just a perfect kid. He never sinned. He never got grounded. He was spoiled a bit, all right? He was God. Mary and Joseph knew he was God. Do you know that Jesus disappeared for like 3 days, got lost at the mall, and got away with it? This is the life of Jesus. He says Jesus grew, that he actually matured, that he grew up in wisdom and stature. In other words, he was not a baby genius. He grew. He developed. He matured like everyone else. They got smarter as they got older. So Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So Jesus was born of a woman. Jesus experienced childhood. All the kids in the room. I know we have a lot of little kids in the room today because of the candles. Jesus knows exactly what you're feeling right now. Jesus was your age one time. Jesus was 11 years old one time. Jesus was 13 and going through puberty at one time. Jesus understood all the trials, all of the triumphs, all of the fears of being a child. Here's a third thing. He became tired, physically fatigued, hungry, and thirsty. This is one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. Jesus goes out into the wilderness. He's baptized in water. He hears a voice from heaven. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And he goes off into the wilderness and he does spiritual battle against Satan himself. And in Matthew 4, it says, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Listen, I ate breakfast 2.5 hours ago and I'm already hungry. So Jesus, this is important for you to understand. Jesus knew what extreme hunger feels like. That's why when we hear of hunger, there's something in us that's stirred with compassion. When we hear that people are hungry, do you know we've given away 80,000 pounds of food out of our church since March? 80,000 pounds of food have been shipped out of here because of your generosity, because of your giving, all that food. Now, why do we respond when people are physically hungry? Because Jesus understood what it felt like to be hungry, and when he sees his children hungry, he prompts us with compassion to do something about it. In fact, Jesus says, those who would come into the kingdom of heaven are those who saw someone hungry and gave them food. One of the emails that I got just a few months ago was from a college girl. She was living in her dorm at CSU Pueblo. This is, you know, an hour south of here. And she was for whatever reason still in her dorm. Her mom and dad were struggling, her family was struggling, and she did not have food in her dorm. Could not find food. And she heard that we gave away these big packs of cheese and crackers, cheese and bread that we found, and we bought it, and we were giving it away as fast as we could get it. She found out that we were giving away cheese and meat. She showed up here in her car, and we heard her story of not having food. Now listen, I have a 20-year-old daughter that goes to college. I have a 22-year-old son that's a senior in college, so I have college kids. And listen, college kids are hungry all the time. I feed them all the time, and it's a joy. But when I found out she was hungry, we loaded up her car, and she sent me an email and said, Pastor Brady, this is the first time that I have 2 months' supply of food in my dorm for the first time all year long. She had literally been going day to day trying to find her food, and we gave her enough food to take care of her for 2 months. And we said, listen, as soon as you get close, if you ever get close to running out of food, make sure we're the first ones to call. Why do we do that? Because Jesus understood hunger hurts. Hunger is painful, and hunger is a condition of the human body that we can help with. Jesus was hungry. The fourth thing that we know he was a human is he had a human soul and emotions. Jesus had emotions. One of the most powerful stories that I love in the Bible is out of John chapter 11 when Jesus hears that his friend Lazarus has died. Mary and Martha, they were kind of like a group of young adults that hung out together. They'd grown up together, and he loved Lazarus, and he found out that Lazarus had gotten sick. We don't know exactly why Lazarus died, but if some kind of disease overtook his body, he died, an early death. And Jesus heard about it. And after a couple of days, Jesus started walking toward where he knew Lazarus would be buried. And when he came to Mary and Martha, as soon as he made eye contact with these women, it says that Jesus wept. And that's not sharing, that's not shedding a tear at a good movie. That's not just one little, this is, the word wept literally means a guttural, a high emotion. It's ugly crying. It's sobbing. It's sorrowful. It's heaving. It's really, really being sad. Crying as if you lost someone close to you. And this is a beautiful picture because Jesus sees these two women and he enters into their sorrow with them. They're sobbing. They're crying. So what does Jesus do? He cries. He sobs. He enters into their sorrow. And then just a couple of minutes later, he goes, all right, ladies, stand back for a minute. Lazarus, come forth. In that moment, we see the humanity and the divinity of Jesus all wrapped into one. Why didn't Jesus say to Mary and Martha, hey, don't cry. Don't be sad. I'm just going to call him out of the tomb in just a minute. No, he did this for a reason. He wanted you to see, us to see, me to see. He understands when we're sorrowful. He didn't brush past the ladies. He didn't ignore their pain in order to be God. He embraced their pain in order to be a gracious God. He wept with them and then showed him the miracle power of God. Jesus wept. And then another reason that we know he was human is he died. The second big heresy that was taught in the early century church was, the first one was that Jesus really wasn't human. That I told you that earlier. But the second heresy that was taught early in the church was that Jesus really didn't die. That he went into a coma. That he kind of passed out for 3 days and suddenly was resuscitated. No, he died. Luke 23 says, Jesus called out. These are the last words of Jesus. Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he said this, he died a literal death. He breathed his last. These are the reasons that we know that Jesus was a real human being with a real heartbeat, with the real emotions. He was really human. Now, why is that important? If I've proven that in 10 or 15 minutes, you can do your own exploration on this, but why is that so critically important? Here's a couple of reasons, and then we'll get to the candles in just a minute. Number one, Jesus is our substitute. There had to be a man pay the price for man's failure. God can't come in God form and pay the price for man's mistakes. Jesus had to fully embrace the human condition so that when he died, he was dying a sacrificial death for all of humanity. He took on our fleshly sin, our fleshly things, so that when his sacrifice was brought before God, it paid for the sins of all mankind. Romans 5 tells us this. It says, consequently, just as the result of one trespass, Adam's failure, was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all, say the word with me, men. Now listen to this next passage. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one, say it, man, a person, the many will be made righteous. So Jesus has to come into the world, face the temptations that we're facing, live a sinless life, die and be resurrected, and that was the payment that made all of us right before God. In other words, Jesus had to prove that he could be obedient. Jesus obeyed where Adam failed. He obeys in our place. That's why when we say Jesus was fully man and fully God, it brings about salvation. This is our salvation story. Our salvation story falls apart if Jesus was not fully human. Because Jesus was fully human, now we can be brought into the same salvation story that Jesus was brought into. Jesus paves the way for our own salvation because he came as a human being. Now, because of that, Jesus represents us to God and God to us. Here's how the conversation happens in heaven. Father in heaven, I know what Brady's going through right now. I know the pressure that he's facing right now. I also felt the same thing. I know what that temptation is like. I know that the temptation is real. I came. I was there on earth as a human being. I know what he's facing. So give him the grace. Give him the strength. Give him the ability to walk past this. This is how God is representing, Jesus is representing us to God and God to us. And he can do that because he was human. He knows what it's like. He can represent us well because he was fully human and is now fully divine. So he represents us. The second thing is that Jesus is our example. Everything Jesus did is what we should be doing. This is not to be Captain Obvious. You weren't supposed to shout me down there. In other words, let me just make it very simple for you. If Jesus did not do it, don't do it. If Jesus did it, do it. That'd probably make a good bumper sticker, right? If Jesus did not do it, don't. If Jesus did, do it. And listen to what he says. 1 John 2 says, whoever claims to live in him must walk as he did. So this year, I don't know if you've noticed the vitriol on social media. It's been really, really fun. Really, really a great joy for me personally to experience this and to be a part of this. And for that reason, I just got off Facebook. I just went through a very painful divorce with Facebook. And quite honestly, it was the best day of my life to get off Facebook. Yep. I thought I would wake up the next day feeling a great loss, but I woke up the next day feeling a great joy. And the reason is because I just kept seeing these people be so mean. But when you read their bio, they would call themselves daughter of the king or a favored one or highly anointed or whatever, however you just Christian people describe themselves on social media. But then their comments were venomous, angry, awful, not godly. And I would find myself responding like, hey, don't claim to live with Jesus and don't act like Jesus. If you're claiming to live like Jesus, act like Jesus. And so I found myself not acting like Jesus. And I said, well, the best thing I can do is get off of this platform because I'm violating my own sermons here. I can't be Christ-like and respond to these people if I'm gonna stay on this platform. So I just got off. And I really do miss all your puppy stories and your what you ate for lunch and all of the funny things, but I really don't miss that much of it. But the point is, the reason I got off is because I read this passage. Whatever is keeping you from following Jesus, get rid of it. Whatever is hindering our obedience, whatever is causing us to lose our witness, that is an idol. That thing has to be eliminated from my life. I want everything out of my life that's hindering my walk with Jesus, and I want everything in my life that's empowering me to follow Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is my example. And he's also my sympathetic high priest. The reason I can say this out loud to you and tell you that I probably messed up on social media and probably said things I regret is because I have a sympathetic high priest that understands that. And I've confessed all this to the Lord way before I confessed it to you. And the reason I confess it before the Lord is Hebrews tells me I can. Hebrews tells me that I can come before God and I can confess these things. I can be honest and vulnerable before God. It says, we do not have a high priest who is unable. Now, why is he able? Why is the high priest able to sympathize with us? Because he has been human. We have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way. Let's just stop here just for a moment, because there's a great amount of guilt and shame that a lot of people walk with their entire life, and I want to give you permission today to let that go. Everything that you've been tempted with, every temptation that is known to man, every temptation, Jesus understands it. You can tell him about it. You can talk to him about it. Jesus is not someone that's unapproachable. Jesus has paved a way for us to come with our shame, with our guilt, with our sin and say, Jesus, I messed up. I hear myself saying this all the time. Jesus, I messed up. Jesus, I didn't get it right.
And I don't feel shame coming back from him. I don't feel like God's shaming me. You know what I hear back? I understand, Brady. I understand that. I understand that, Brady. Now, Brady, this is the way forward. He doesn't give me permission to stay there, but he gives me permission to be honest with him. He doesn't give me permission to stay in my sin, but he gives me permission to talk about my sin. Are you hearing this today? And the reason most of you are not moving past your sin is because you've never felt permission to talk to God about your sin. I want to give you permission this morning to talk to God about your sin. He is able to hear it. He sympathizes with you. He understands you. He's not put off by that. He's not embarrassed by the conversation. He is a high priest who's able in every way. He was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. That is really good news in your life, church. That is good news for me. If it's not good news for you, it's good news for me today, because I have a high priest who sees my humanity, embraces my humanity, and gives me the power to walk out this life because he has been here with me. He has walked this same path. He has lived this same life. He understands the temptations. He understands my frustrations, and he's able to sympathize with me. You know that sympathy is a powerful thing. When you find a sympathetic person, oftentimes, that is the person that God uses to bring you healing. Someone who's able to sympathize with you. I've been there. I know what that feels like. I can walk with you. I understand your pain. That's the God that we serve. That's the Jesus that we serve. A Jesus who is sympathetic to the human condition. Somebody say amen to that. Amen. Stand up with me this morning. We're going to come into this moment where we light our candles. But I want this morning for this to be not just a church experience. I want this to be a personal invitation for you this morning. So if you're watching online right now, you'll have about 3 or 4 minutes if you want to go right now. If you're watching online, if you're in your home or your apartment, go grab a candle. And I want to encourage you to turn the lights down in your house. Because in just a moment, something, the most powerful thing about this moment is that the room gets dark. The room's going to get dark. And then light is going to burst forth all over the room, proving to us once again that the light always overcomes the darkness. The light always overpowers, overtakes, overcomes the darkness. So this morning, I want to make this a very personal question for you. How many of you would say that there's a dark spot in me, there's a darkness in me that I just need the light to break forth? I need light to appear. I need the light to come. And I'm not talking about some mystical thing. I'm talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. The person of Jesus is the light that I'm talking about. And he is giving us an invitation to invite him in, to welcome him in this morning. But it requires you to say yes to that. It requires you to participate by faith, saying, there's a darkness. Maybe your marriage feels a little dark. Maybe you have spent way too much time together since March of this year. And you need heat. And I'm not making light of what's going on in your marriage, but you need help. Maybe there's a prodigal child that has drifted away from the faith and your heart's been broken because here you are in the Christmas season wanting to be with them and their prodigal's not with you. I just want to encourage you today that your pastor was a prodigal. And a praying mother brought me home by the power of the Spirit. And don't stop praying for your prodigal. Maybe you got friends and family that are really sick right now. Pam and I last night got word that someone that we really love, that we are very close to and care about deeply, is really sick from COVID. I mean, really seriously sick. So Pam and I prayed last night for healing. So when I light my candle, I'm lighting it for her today, asking for a miracle to happen in her body, because she needs a miracle. She needs healing. And I'm just asking you today to take this time seriously. This is not just a sentimental, nostalgic moment. This moment is powerful. It can change your life and the life of other people. So when we light our candle today, would you ask by the power of the Spirit for God to do miraculous things in your life and the lives of those around you? Father, we just give you permission today to come and to break in. We give you permission today to break forth. Bring power, healing, strength to your people today. And every place in our life that feels dark, that feels alone, that feels isolated, would you come now and take your place in that place? Would you take up residence in that place today? Would you establish your kingdom in every dark corner of our lives? And we ask this today in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Let's light our candles. Let's sing. Let's let our prayers rise to heaven this morning as we sing and pray together.
Scott, could you black the room out? Just go all black. I want this to be an image. Yeah, take it all down. Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and void, and darkness hovered over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the primordial waters. And into that darkness, God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And into your darkness today, I want you to know the Spirit of God is hovering over it. The place of pain, the place of questioning, the place of heaviness, the place of disequilibrium, the ache that you carry into this holiday season, the Spirit is hovering over that. And today, God says afresh, "Let there be light." And so we say it in families where there's brokenness, let there be light. In families where there's fear, let there be light. Where mental health has devolved into heaviness, let there be light. I pray that light would break forth. Into sick bodies, we say, let there be light in Jesus' name. Into financial situations that seem on the brink of despair, we say, let there be light. For everything that you are carrying that the devil has tried to torment you with, we say, would you say it with me today? Let there be light. And so, Lord, we invite you, come. Come and do what only you can do. Only you know what to do about darkness. Only you know what to do about death. Only you know what to do about sickness. Only you know what to do about confusion. Let there be light, we pray. So I pray, Lord, bless my friends and keep them, and make your face to shine upon them and be gracious to them. Lord, lift your bright, smiling countenance upon them and all of their people today. And I pray that you would grant them peace in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. Can we thank God for what he's done here today? You may extinguish your candle. And all the parents said, amen. We give kids fire in church? What are we doing? Thanks so much for coming today. Merry Christmas to you all. Christmas Eve online. You can log on Christmas Eve. And we'll see you here January 3rd. Go from here in God's grace and peace. Much love.